Revelation again, please. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And before we come to the Word of God for this morning, just let's still our hearts again before the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy praise. We thank Thee for these hymns we've been singing together. And Lord, we thank Thee as well, most of all, for Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, that Thy Word is that lamp and it is that light. And Heavenly Father, we pray that this day Thy Word will come. Lord, it will be that lamp into our hearts. Lord, that You'll shine into our hearts today. Lord, reveal to us, Lord, those things that You know about us already. Heavenly Father, we pray for that searching of our hearts. We ask, O God, for the enablement of God the Holy Spirit to, Lord, just to hear and to heed what God the Lord would have to say to us. Lord, as we come to this concluding study in these churches in Revelation, Lord, we realize, O God, that these are not mere historical accounts. Lord, these are the words of God right up to date to this very day. Words for the church today. Lord, as it was the word for the church in John's day, so it is the word for the church in this day. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You'll give us help, Lord, in the preaching of the word of God. Give us help in the hearing. Give us help, Lord, to apply the word of God to our hearts. So, our Father, our God, we look to Thee. Come and bless us. Come and do us good, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. This final letter to this seventh church stands as a very stinging and a striking testimony against the church in Laodicea. I've entitled this message for this church today, The Carefree Church. Because its attitude to the things of God is very much just that, careless and carefree. This is a church, sadly, that was not on fire for God. Neither was it a church, strangely enough, that wasn't cold. But it had reached a point of complacency and carelessness. You see, it was a church that had allowed itself to become comfortable and content. It had become compliant with society around. And it had become acclimatized and accustomed to the world outside. And as such, it had lost its vision and its vigor and its vitality for God's work. And as you read through those verses, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, we see how that it is a church really that has not got any interest in the things of God anymore. It's a church that really doesn't seem to want to do business with God. All it wants to do is just simply go through the motions. And simply put on a show. But deep down, not concerned or worried about serving God or living for Him. As a result, it has become lukewarm spiritually. And Christ presents Himself as the head of the church here. He presents Himself to the people and He comes to rebuke. He comes to warn. There are no words of comfort here in this verse. And He comes to challenge the people as to how they're living. But sadly, it seems that the response to the Word of God to these people is simply that they shrug their shoulders. And they offer a lukewarm response at best. This carefree attitude, this careless approach, this lack of interest, this lack of actually taking heed of anything that the Lord would say to them. As the expression goes, it seems that the word from God, the word from the Savior, just simply runs off them like water off a duck's back. They're not interested. The words of Christ and the warnings from the Lord just have no effect because they're now lukewarm. They're indifferent to their spiritual state and they simply don't care. They've no desire to change their ways or to change their service for God. Is it any wonder then that the Lord comes to them in verse 16 and says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will set you aside. You see, here was a people that turned the Lord. Here was a people that made him sick. Because of their lukewarmness, their complacency, their indifference, and their refusal to listen or to learn or to change their ways. Today, as we bring this series of messages to a conclusion, and as the Lord comes and as he speaks and as he challenges, because remember what the Lord said in John's time is still relevant, it's still up to date and applicable in this time. The challenge to the church today, the challenge to those who profess the name of Christ, is that the Lord presents the case here, but greater than that is how will the church respond to the words of Christ? As we go through this message today and as we seek to see what God had to say to this church, how will the church respond? What will they do? As we come to this concluding study today, I wonder, how have you responded thus far to what we have learned through these seven churches over these past number of months? As the Lord has been speaking, as I believe he has, and as the Lord has been challenging, as I believe he has, how have you responded? Have you taken the attitude of the Laodiceans? Just shrug your shoulders. Just let it run off you. Think it's for someone else and not for you. I pray that today the Lord would speak to your hearts very powerfully and very plainly. As we think of this carefree church today, I want you to see first of all with me here the self-assessment of this church. The self-assessment of this church, because in verse 17 we read the church doing a very, very silly, dangerous thing. Because the church in verse 17 is making an assessment of its own spiritual condition. In verse 17 we read, because thou sayest, this is what the church says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This was the self-assessment of the church themselves. As you read through verse 17, you will see very clearly that this was a church that thought it was perfect. Oh, it was rich, it was increased with goods, it had need of nothing. Very, very dangerous words. Because you see, the church measured itself against the standard of the world. The church measured itself as to how the world measures success or failure. For you to be successful today in the eyes of the world, you have sufficient financial resources. And as far as finance is concerned, you've worked hard and the hard work has paid off. And you've got a reasonable lifestyle. With finances comes possession. You're increased with goods. All is going fine and everything is okay. And you really don't need anything. That is success in the eyes of the world. And the problem is that success, according to the measurement of society, is measured materially rather than spiritually. You see, the spirit level for success, according to the world, is not the infilling or the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, but rather it's the size of the bank account, it's the number of possessions. That's how success is measured by society. And the difficulty here in Laodicea is that they were using the wrong measuring stick. They were using the wrong apparatus to measure their state spiritually. You remember a few weeks back how that we saw back in the beginning of chapter 3 in the church in Sardis. And the Holy Spirit comes with his measurement, and he measures the state of the church according to the infilling of the Spirit of God. Well, the church in Laodicea are not worried about the infilling or the power of God resting upon them. Rather, they use the measurement of this age to gauge their success. Laodicea, church historians would tell us, was a city that was commercially successful. Materialistically, it was doing very well. It was a city that was progressing and advancing and gaining. It was prospering economically. The GDP of this city, the output of the city was good. It was making money. Business was booming. And that mindset pervaded the church. And the church saw the prosperity of the world, and the church then sought prosperity, but they sought prosperity financially and materially. And as a result, they set aside the Spirit of God. You see, here is a church that's plagued with materialism. Here's a church that's plagued with worldliness. Here's a church that has a smug self-sufficiency about how it is. It was all about climbing the social ladder. It was all about success as far as the things of this world are concerned. And folks, there is nothing wrong with financial success. God blesses his people financially. Thank God for it. But that should never be at the expense of the things of God. Here was a church that equated material success with spiritual success, and their wealth gave them a false sense of security and satisfaction. As far as they were concerned, they had arrived. They had made it. They had healthy bank accounts, clearly. They had property. They had possessions. They had need of nothing. Look what they said. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Oh, they boasted themselves in their grand buildings, their large membership rolls, the high social status of their members, their grand singing, their enlivening choirs. They had made it. And they sat indifferent and apathetic and unmoved and believed that they were in good shape. And they were patting each other on the back and saying, what a grand bunch of fellas we are. Boy, we've really made it this time. I thank God for what he has done for us as a congregation. But God keep us from smug self-sufficiency. Because I do fear that often creeps into the church of Jesus Christ. This self-sufficiency and satisfaction. And we pat ourselves on the back. And we say, what a great bunch we are. And we celebrate this, and we celebrate that. Oh God, keep us from ever thinking that we have arrived spiritually. God, keep us from ever being at ease in Zion and becoming complacent with where we are spiritually. No matter what the Lord has blessed us with, folks, it should never make us content with that. In fact, the more the Lord blesses, it should make us hungry and desiring for the Lord to bless us more. As a church, these people believed they had need of nothing. Maybe today, as you sit in this congregation, you believe that you have need of nothing. Things are fine with you spiritually. But let me ask you today, how is it personally with you today? How is it personally, spiritually with you today? How is it between you and God today? Are you closer to God today than you were at the beginning of this year? Have you gone forward in the things of God than even this time last year, even this time last week? Are you growing in grace? Are you pressing on? Or have you become stuck, stagnant, and you're living for God? Just going through the motions. Is it not time that the Church of Jesus Christ did a bit of heart searching? Is it not time to look and to evaluate and to consider our ways? If you become too complacent in your living for God, too set in your ways and formed habits, and no matter what is said, you don't listen to any of them. You're just happy doing what you're doing because that's what you've always done. And the Lord comes to this church in Laodicea and they believe what they've been doing is fine and they don't need to do anything more. Dear believer, today there's a world outside that's lost and perishing and going to hell. And do we care? Do we? There are people that walk up and down this past the doors of this church day in and day out. Do we care? Do we care about their soul's salvation? In the gospel service on a Sunday night, do we care to bring others into the gospel? Do we care to come ourselves? When times of prayer on a Thursday night are called in this special season of prayer, do we care to come before God and cry unto God for His blessing? Do we care? Or have we just become complacent? Just become comfortable? Like this church in Laodicea, rich and creased with goods and of need of nothing. Let me just make this remark in passing. We'll come back to it. But look how the verse continues. Verse 17, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They didn't realize just how the Lord saw them. As far as they were concerned, they were just coasting along, thinking all was fine, and yet the Lord says, "You're spiritually destitute." Our greatest need today is to see our need. Are you blinded to the real need of your heart? Can you not see your spiritual condition? Jeremiah, that weeping, wailing prophet, was called of God in Jeremiah chapter 7. If you take a moment, just keep your finger in Revelation chapter 3 and turn back to the Old Testament and to that book of Jeremiah. And here is Jeremiah called of God in chapter 7. And he's called to bring a message to the people. But I want you to see where he brings this message. Jeremiah chapter 7. And the verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word." Jeremiah was called to stand at the entrance to the house of God, and to proclaim this word. He wasn't preaching to the outside world. He was preaching to those who were coming, gathering into the temple for worship. "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words." Verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you will truly execute judgment between a man and a neighbor," and he goes on and he details the things that were happening. And remember who Jeremiah is speaking to, those who were coming in and out through the doors of the church. And he calls them, "Amend your ways and amend your doings." Come down to verse 11. Look what he says. He says, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes?" Here were people going through motions as far as the matters of the worship was concerned. But the Lord had something very strong and stern to say to them. He says at the end of verse 11, "Behold, even I have seen it." They didn't see the error of their ways, but the Lord saw all that was going on. But there's an even greater tragedy, because you come down to verse 13. We read there, "And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not." Here is Jeremiah the prophet standing in the gates of the Lord's house and proclaiming this message: amend your ways, deal with things that are going on in your life, put matters right in your life. And he says, "I've been speaking to you, but you haven't heard. I called you, but ye answered not." Just like the church in Laodicea, the Lord was calling, the Lord was challenging, but they answered not. Is the Lord challenging you about certain things in your life? Putting his finger on things that you need to put right, and you need to get back to where you were spiritually with God, and you've allowed things to slip. Is the Lord challenging you? What are you going to do about it? Or is it just a matter, well, we'll just leave it? The Lord's calling, but you answer him not. There's the self-assessment of this church. And I want you to see in the second place now the Savior's appraisal of this church. So that is what the church thought of themselves. They were rich, they were increased with goods, they had need of nothing. But what does the Savior say? What is the Savior's appraisal of this church? Now, before we look at what the Savior has to say to them, before he gives his assessment of the state of affairs in this church, he reminds this church, as he did with the other churches, certain aspects of his character. Look up in verse 14. Verse 14, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith he, Amen." Speaks there of truth. And what the Lord is going to say to these people was the truth. It was going to be hard. And the truth often is hard to swallow. It was going to be very piercing, it was going to be very pointed, but nonetheless it was the truth and it needed to be heard. All God's words are true. Every word that he utters, every statement that he makes is true. You see, Christ didn't come and sugarcoat his words to this people. He didn't see this lukewarmness and pat them on the back and say, "You're doing very well, keep at it." No, he came with an honest report. He cannot hide his displeasure. He is the Amen. Verse 14 continues, he is the faithful and the true witness. What the Lord is going to say to these people, the Lord is being faithful. It was hard for them to have to listen to it. It was going to be a difficult thing for them to have to be shaken out of their apathy and believing all was well, and yet the Lord comes to them and says, "Well, all is not well." It was going to be a hard thing, but the Lord had to say it. Oh, he will faithfully testify to them what he sees and what he knows about the state of this church. He will be faithful. And he'll not distort the truth or dilute the truth. He'll simply declare it. And he surveys this gathering of people and he looks into their heart and he looks past the facade of all their fancy buildings and all their grand bank accounts and all the rest of it. And he looks past that and he looks into the heart spiritually and he sees what no one else sees. And as a result, he brings this faithful and true report. And then in verse 14 as well, he talks about the beginning of the creation of God. Now, he's not saying there that he is created of God. We don't have time to go into that. But rather, he is saying there he is the Creator God, that he is the source of all creation. As we read in Colossians, he is the head of the body, the church. He was begetting the firstborn from the dead. By him were all things created. Why does he say that? He says it because all men are accountable to God. We're made by God, we're created by God, and we are accountable to him whether we want to acknowledge it or not. We are not our own. We are his possession, and he lays claim to us as his possession. In other words, you might think you can live as you please. You might ignore the words of God. But one day we'll all be held to account for our service and our living for God. This preacher included. And so this faithful, true witness gives his honest report of the state of affairs here in Laodicea. What does it contain? Well, first of all, in the Savior's appraisal here, there is a reading of their temperature. We noticed that in past studies. Well, again, he takes the spiritual temperature of the church. Verse 15, first of all, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm. That's the spiritual temperature of the church. Lukewarm. Now, that wasn't the church's reading of their state. As far as they were concerned, they were very good. They were very healthy. Nothing wrong with them. But the Lord says, you're lukewarm. And you're making me sick. Not cold, not hot, just lukewarm, somewhere in the middle. This mixture of spiritual coldness and spiritual heat coming together in spiritual apathy. Essentially, they were living with one foot in the world and another in the church, wanting it both ways. Their life was a contradiction and their attitude was complacent. As a city, Laodicea had become popular, it had spread out, and was become so populated that they had to pipe in water from various regions around into the city itself. Some of the water came from the hot springs of Hierapolis. And others came from the colder waters of Colossae, just a few miles down the road. And when the hot water was piped in, and when the cold water was piped in, and it all came together into the city at Laodicea, no longer was the hot water boiling, no longer was the cold water cold and refreshing. As it came into Laodicea, all it was just simply lukewarm. And in the church, the Lord no longer finds this church to be a church on fire for God, boiling over with zeal and energy and vigor, nor did he find this church to be a place of refreshment, where the weary heart and the worshipping soul found satisfaction. Oh, what he found was sickening and saddening, and what he found made him sick. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Their spiritual temperature was nauseating to the Savior. This half-heartedness, this lukewarmness, people just sitting on the fence, straddling between the world and the church, people who were apathetic, people who were indifferent. Oh, they hadn't renounced their faith, but neither were they living their faith. Not only is there a reading of their temperature, but we come back to something we mentioned a few moments ago now. There is the revealing of their tragedy. Here was a people that were very unhealthy, spiritually speaking. But the Lord comes to them in verse 17. And he says, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. The church thought they were doing well. The church were very proud of what was going on. Everything was fine, as they thought. But the Lord comes to them and he says, "You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked." What an appraisal of a church. Especially when they thought things were so well themselves. And here's the real tragedy. They didn't know it. They didn't know it. They were deluded. They were deceived. They believed they were spiritually rich, but they were spiritually bankrupt. They believed they were spiritually doing well, but the Lord says, "You're wretched." They believed they were healthy, but the Lord says, "You're miserable." They thought they were the envy of all society, indeed all the envy of all the other churches in Asia, but the Lord says, "You're nothing of the sort, you're more to be pitied." They believed they had it all. The reality, they had nothing. God has nothing good to say about them. They are so absorbed with their own self-importance and their own self-righteousness, and they're so absorbed with the world and their own lives and their own pursuits and their own pleasures. And they don't see the tragedy. They don't see them as the Lord sees them. You see, folks, it's when we think we have no need is when we have our greatest need. This church thought they had need of nothing. But as far as the Lord was concerned, they had a need of an awful lot. They were wretched. They were miserable. They were poor. They were blind. They were naked. What damning words from the Savior. Maybe today you're in this meeting, and as far as spiritually the matters are concerned, you think everything's all right. You come and go from God's house on a Sunday morning, and we thank you for doing that. But that's it. That's it. No desire to live for God, no desire to gather with God's people any other time during the week. Oh, that the Lord would reveal to us our need. And revealing that need, that we would do something about it. God, keep us from that place of satisfaction. God, keep us from that place of complacency and contentment spiritually before God. There is this self-assessment of this church. There is the Savior's appraisal of this church. But as we close this morning, I want you to see now the spiritual antidote for this church. Because from verse 18 on, the Lord provides the remedy, the cure, the antidote for this people. And it had nothing, nothing to do with money or possessions or anything to do with this world. Look at verse 19 especially. The words of verse 19, I believe, come as a tremendous challenge. The end of the verse. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous. It means to be on fire. It means to bring to the boil. And if ever there was an age when the church of Jesus Christ needed to be on fire and boiling over with red hotness for God, it's today. And the enemy is raising its head day after day. And the standards of Christ and the standards of the Word of God are being denied day after day, and the church is sleeping when the world is dying. And we've become apathetic and cold and indifferent. Oh, we need to be zealous, folks. We need to come to the boil. We need to get on fire for God. Remember that passion and that fire that you had for God years ago? We need to get it back. Remember that zeal that you had to reach others for Christ? We need to get it back. The repenting. That's a word that has cropped up again and again. The Church of Jesus Christ, we've said it in the past, we say it again, needs a dose of repentance. We've got too strong, we've got too big, and we think we're all right. We need to humble ourselves before God. What did they need to do? Well, verse 18, they needed to seek the Lord. What does he say? Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me. Buy of me. You see, they needed to put things right with the Lord. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. They were materially rich but spiritually poor. They were taken up with materialism and their own living and had no time for God. They needed to return to the spiritual values and to focus on the things that money can't buy. They needed to purchase white raiment that they may be clothed. Clothed, Christ said they were naked. It speaks of shamefulness. You see, their state before God was a shame. They had no desire to adorn themselves with the robes of the righteousness of Christ and to be identified with Christ and his beauty and his gospel. The white raiment speaks of purity. They needed to purify, they needed to sanctify their lives. They needed to deal with sin in their lives. They needed a new vision as well, at the end of verse 18. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Their spiritual vision was impaired. They were living in a fool's paradise. Believing all was well and not seeing the real need. They couldn't really see how they were before God, and they needed the Holy Spirit of God to open their eyes. Our time is gone. Look at verse 20. Here is the Lord again appealing to his church and challenging his church. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. See the mercy of God. God could have wiped them off. God could have laid them aside and forsaken them and stopped striving with them and stopped speaking with them there and then. But he says, I'm pleading with you. I'm appealing to you. If you hear my voice, open the door. Is Christ outside your life right now? Dear believer, today, is it possible that you have allowed other things to come into your life and crowd out the Lord? Yeah, it is possible. And the Lord's calling and he's challenging you. Open the door. He says, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Sup there, it means the supper time, one of the main meals at that time. It all speaks about fellowship. It was a time to sit down and to talk. It's a time we got back into fellowship with the Lord. It's a time we put things right with God. As a people individually, but also as a church collectively. That fellowship which has been broken because we don't see our need needs to be repaired and restored. And he signs off this letter as he does all the letters. We have to leave it here. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I trust that what we have looked at over these past number of weeks and months, you don't think that this is the word of God from this preacher. It may be the word of God through this preacher, but this is the word of God to us as a people. The Thou hast placed these letters on my heart. And God has spoken to my heart, and I trust he has spoken to yours as well. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Child of God, will you hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches? In other words, are you listening? Or will you be like this church in Laodicea, just shrug your shoulders and just go on your merry way, not willing to change? Not willing to put things right in your life? This people, this church that was lukewarm, if they didn't change, God was going to deal with them. He says, I'll spew ye out of my mouth. Doesn't mean they were going to be lost. No believer can ever be lost. No true believer can ever be lost. But God can set aside a people very easily. And God can move on. And the glory can depart. You look warm and you're living for God. Has the fire gone out of your life? And is the greater tragedy, you don't even realize it. You're self-dependent and self-sufficient. You have need of nothing. Oh, God's counsel to you today is to be zealous and repent. Put things right in your life. We cannot change the past and what has happened in the past, but we can endeavor to make a change in the future. The Spirit is speaking. But are the saints listening? And as God has been speaking over these past number of weeks in these studies, are you willing? And will you change your life? Those things that need to be put right in your life, will you do it? God set us on fire for him. As a church and as a congregation, we've many plans for this year that lies ahead. But folks, most of all, the greatest need is that our hearts will be set on fire once again for God. We need a church on fire. A lukewarm church is no use to God. We cry today as old William Booth wrote in that great hymn, Lord, send the fire. Burn up all the dross of sin. Lord, send the fire. Will you pray that prayer? As the Spirit speaks, will you listen? And will you heed? Will you amend your ways? Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these studies through these various letters. And Lord, we thank thee for what thou hast been saying, what thou hast been speaking. But Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll not only hear the speaking voice of God, but Lord, that we will put that voice and that command into action in our lives. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take us away from that state of complacency and confidence in ourselves. Lord, may we cry unto thee, bring us to our knees, O God, we pray. Lord, we pray, do not set us aside. Do not leave us, O God, to our own devices to merely go through the motions. But O God, come, we pray, and energize us with fire from on high. Lord, into this life of mine send the fire, I pray. Into the life of every child of God send the fire. Lord, we pray, set us on fire. Give us a holy boldness. Lord, bring us to our knees. May we humble ourselves. May we be honest today. And may we all do business with God. Lord, hear our prayer. Speak all, we pray, in Jesus' name we ask.